Well, we're here in, hard to believe, Labor Day long weekend, and it's always a time when it feels like there's a fresh start, right? It's almost like a new year. It's almost like turning over and going, okay, especially if your kids are in school or you're in school and there's a new season ahead of you, and Labor Day is that time that sort of signifies that. We make new plans, we think about what we're committed to, and our commitments really make up our lives. When you think about it, what I'm going to commit to becomes the essence of my life and what I'm about. And sometimes we, as parents, think about, okay, what are my kids committing to, and how's that going to affect my life, right? I'm going to be the taxi service and all that sort of thing along with the way it goes. But this morning, I want to talk about looking at a new season, crossing over into a new kind of time in life, and anticipating what God has for us, anticipating what he's going to do in our lives and in the lives of others. And it was great to hear from Paul this morning about his kind of next step this week. And though ours may not be nearly so profound or heading off somewhere or anything like that, this is that time of year where you think, okay, what is it that I'm going to be about this next year? We make plans for our personal lives, our families, our careers, our homes, our activities. Sometimes we recognize that if we're going to get to a better life, we're going to have to make some changes, that something will have to change. How do you get to something better and believing that God has something better if you don't make the necessary changes to get there? And this morning, I want to challenge you to think about change and what might change in your life, what you might need to change, what just might be changing around you in order to make that happen. This summer, my wife and I ended up celebrating our 25th anniversary and going down to New York City, as many of you know. And we had a chance to go out to visit the Statue of Liberty, that island. And, you know, for whatever its pros and cons of democracy in North America and all that it holds here in the United States, it was incredibly inspiring to be on that island and looking up at the Lady Liberty there and thinking about the people that have made the changes to start a new life. Many of them, when it was all about the ships, now it's mostly about planes, but those ships carried tens and hundreds of thousands of people into that harbor. And they were so overwhelmed, actually, on Manhattan at Battery Park that they had to kind of develop an island, Ellis Island, in the 1890s in order to process all those people. And we walked through that as well. But all these people, when you think about it, they're leaving everything behind, many of them coming in with just a couple of dollars, if that, in their pockets. And they're starting a new life. And it was especially profound for me because my great-great-grandfather actually did that trip and landed in New York in 1876, which is actually the centennial year of the United States when they first kind of dedicated, well, the statue wasn't up yet, but at the Philadelphia Expo, the arm and the torch were out, I guess was on display already, and the process was in place. But it's inspiring to think about that. There was even a poem inside the Statue of Liberty that was written by Emma Lazarus, a Jewish American, thinking about all those people that were coming into the harbor and thinking about this new life. And in that poem it says, "A mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame." I guess Brooklyn and New York were two cities at that time. "Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp," cries she with silent lips. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." Quite the words, kind of describing the journey of these people going into a new land. And it was incredible for me to think about what it's like for us. It might not be nearly so dramatic and so profound, but to always envision a new land and a new place that God may be bringing us to. And especially in the fall season, to think, where does God want to bring me over to? What's going to be necessary on my part? And what's God's part in this? And how do we get to a better place in life? You might be here this morning and thinking, you know what, it's been pretty good. I've had this incredible summer. Maybe you might be looking at the sense of fall and going, oh, you know, a sense of dread. Maybe it hasn't been great, but you are in that place where you're going, I hope for something better. I really hope it could be that way. I want to look at a story from the Bible that's epic in its scope, and it's from the book of Joshua. And it's the story of God's people, the children of Israel, coming to a new place, coming to the promised land. It was promised to them. And for them, land meant everything, right? That was the place of opportunity. The generation before had turned away and said, we're not going to go into that land. The significant kind of barrier that kept them from going into that land where they had to cross over was the Jordan River. That was kind of like their border. And here they were on the edge of that border thinking, are we going to go in or not? And by this time, they had a new leader, Joshua, and he was saying, we're going for it. And God was speaking, and he was saying, we're no more wandering around in the desert. You'll remember that one generation before, 40 years before, they had gone in, they'd said, no, don't believe it. Don't think that things can be better than what things are here. We'd rather just step away. And it's interesting, in their disobedience, God said, okay, then, I guess we're going to just have to wait for this generation to pass. Sounds pretty harsh, pretty significant, but there was this whole new generation now that was saying, okay, our parents, our ancestors didn't do it, but we're going to do it. We're walking in. And Joshua was that new leader who was saying, you know what, we're going to do this. And so God started giving them directions. And I want to look at these three steps or these three kind of things that seem significant in this story about moving forward, moving past fears, moving forward with anticipation and hope and joy. You can imagine what these people felt like. Well, the story is found in Joshua, the first number of chapters there. But I want to pay attention to a verse in Joshua 3, verse 5, where it says, then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. I think one of the most significant steps of looking forward is to anticipate that God's got some great wonders in the future. What is it that he's got for you? What is it that God's going to work in your life, and he's going to show himself strong, and he's going to show himself powerful? The other significant thing from this is that God said to Joshua, I want you to make sure that the people are purified. Now, back then, that would have meant some ceremonial cleansing, and it was these outward things that they would do that symbolized and reminded them of what was going on inside. Today, it's very much an invisible and supernatural thing where God says, I want you to look inside and say, is there anything here that I just need to clean up on, that I need to just take care of? Sometimes for us, the past isn't very pretty. And we know where we're coming from. We know what kind of stuff we might be bringing with us. And more so, God knows. And what God invites us to is a process that's simply called confession. There's no penitence, there's no kind of trying to make up for the past, because God already has. And I think that's sometimes hard for us to think about and to really embrace. Sometimes our past keeps us chained. Sometimes our past kind of says, you know what, it hasn't been working out so well. Look at what I've done. We've looked at our own stumblings and failures. And that can drag us down. We think, you know, in the future, it can't possibly be any different. What God wants to tell us is the past doesn't have to dictate your future. It doesn't have to be that way. You can break those chains. What I found incredibly profound about the Statue of Liberty is that you don't notice it on the actual pictures oftentimes, but there's a chain around her ankles on Lady Liberty, and it's broken. And she's taking a step forward. She's moving away from the past. And it actually, they significantly have her facing east, kind of to where many of the people were coming from Europe at the time, and saying, no, you know what, we're moving forward. I'm not going there. Confession is like that. It's saying to God, you know what? I agree with you, God. There's been some mess ups. I failed. There's been sin in my life, but I want to move forward with clarity. And the great thing is that God absolutely takes care of that. He cleans it up. And he gives us a new vision, so to speak. This summer, I had some chance to do quite a bit of swimming. And one thing that I enjoy doing is swimming laps in a pool. And you wear goggles, right, in the pool, because there's chlorine, and it hurts your eyes, and you can't see if you kind of, you know, let the water go through. So I went down to the pool one day, and I forgot my goggles. But I thought, well, no problem. I can just, you know, breathe, and I'll look up to the side and make sure that I stay on track. Well, I was looking up to the side, okay, but I didn't think about the end of the pool. And that can hurt, right? And I think to recognize It's kind of embarrassing saying that I did that, but the reality is that we bump up against things, and sin's like that. There's boundaries in our lives, right? And when we bump up against things, it can hurt. But the great thing is that God wants to give us spiritual goggles, so to speak, to say, okay, here's the boundary. Don't go there. You don't have to live in that. It's wonderful to have that kind of awareness that, okay, here's the boundaries. And you know, the Bible gives us that. It gives us where the boundaries are, the things that are going to hurt us. And sometimes our own experience tells us that that's what happens. So God says, you know what? Confession is like putting on those goggles and saying, okay, I bumped up against them, but I'm not going to do it in the future. I also enjoyed doing some snorkeling, and to kind of take the illustration one step further, oftentimes when you're snorkeling, you don't realize that I'm doing some breathing through my nose rather than through the snorkel, and it starts getting cloudy. You ever have that? And after a while, you're going, boy, the fish aren't looking nearly as bright, or the coral, or whatever. Maybe I need to do something about it. Sometimes that can be a challenge, right? You got to get up above water, take it off, put it in the water, put it back on again. You know, the confession is like taking off those goggles, getting rid of the cloudiness, and putting them back on again, and you say, you know what, I can see the wonders of what God's doing around us. And so oftentimes our vision gets foggy. We're not able to see what God's doing around us because we got this junk that's kind of built up, this fog. And confession is simply agreeing with God and then moving on. We don't have to live there. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to regurgitate it. It's just going on and saying, God, it's grace. And I'm moving on with grace in my life. So for Joshua and for the people, that was a significant part. They were just, I'm going to purify and start looking for wonders. I can see clearly now. God's doing some things around us. I'm going to move forward. And then the next kind of directions is given in a few verses later is Joshua 3, verse 8. It says, give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. I find those instructions very interesting. I think it's significant for us to realize that the presence of God back then was physically kind of evident in the ark. It was kind of, this is God's presence. And God had all sorts of visual reminders at that time. And so he was saying, I'm going to lead you. But he was also saying, I want you to take a few steps in. I want your priests to take a few steps into the river. It wasn't like we're going to stand on the side of the river. And the promise was, when you do take some steps in, the river is going to stop flowing. Amazing. And you're going to be able to walk through. It wasn't like just stand there and, you know, when you get up to the edge, it's going to happen. He actually said, get your feet wet. Get in there. And then it's going to happen. I think so oftentimes when we look at challenges ahead, we say, okay, God, I just want you to clear the way. And we're unwilling to take the steps forward. And sometimes I think what God's saying is, it's your move. You make that step in, and then I'll do the amazing thing. And it was incredible what happened, and I think we have that on a scripture as well, where it says, as soon as the feet, this is Joshua 3, verse 15 to 17, I think that's on the maybe a slide or two down. It says, as soon as the feet of the priests touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Amazing thing happened. The river actually stopped flowing. It piled up. And then it was just flowing out and got all dry as it all flowed down into the Dead Sea. And the people were able to walk across. Now, it wasn't the first water crossing that God had ever done. You remember that the Israelites, one generation before, in a panic, got to the edge of the Red Sea. Egyptians were closing in on them. And at that point, all Moses had to do was put out his staff, right? And it opened up. This time, it's like God was saying, I want you to physically walk in. There's the potential of really looking stupid, right? If you walked in, and it was at flood stage, the Jordan was, so it was impassable. Unless God did something. And I think sometimes God asks us, when we look at the future, to say, will you take a few steps in, and you're going to risk maybe looking dumb. You're maybe going to risk, you know, things not working out, but when you do that, you'll see that miracle happen. You'll see me do incredible things. It's your move, is what God says. So he says, if you want to have peace, then it's your move. Put that problem into my hands. Don't try to control everything. If you want to know love, then receive my love by giving it generously to other people, regardless of how they respond, and you'll know love. If you want joy, then don't circuit joy by going after what you think might make you happy in the short term, which is really bumping up against the edge of the pool. And instead, give that, whatever it might be, over to God and say, I'm going to look for long-term joy, not short-term happiness. It's about taking that step of faith. And it might seem in some ways like a small step. It might seem like a big step. But I know that God takes us from faith to faith. He doesn't say, like, do a Hail Mary pass, like, just jump way out there. He's saying, just take those next steps and watch what I'll do. I think God really wants to train us in our faith kind of muscle, in our willingness to walk forward. You know, you don't go out and just run a marathon one day. You take a few steps. You run a little ways. And you might look at your challenge for this fall. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in some career move. Maybe it's in some habit that you say, you know what, I'm willing to take that first step to change that habit. Whatever it might be, you take the first steps and God says, I'll do the miracle and take care of things. I want you to be able to get over to that better life. Now, I think for these people, there was kind of two aspects of this, right? There was an obedience aspect to this moving to the promised land. There was also a calling part of it. Now, one level, we can say the Israelites could have said again no to this, like their ancestors. And it would have been disobedience, because God actually wants us to move in his ways and move forward. And when the Israelites refused to walk across, it wasn't just called, oh, well, you just, you know, settled for a secondary call. It was actually called disobedience. And I know that God gives a ton of what we have to walk in is just purely an obedience thing. And it's kind of just opening up the Bible, and it's just there in black and white and saying, you know what, God, you long for me to live with justice, to live with generosity, to live with, and we can go through all that. And we've got the Ten Commandments, which says, don't live in that way. Don't live in dishonesty. Don't live in impurity. Don't live in whatever it might be, envy, covetousness. And there's an obedience aspect to stepping forward and saying, you know what, when I know God's speaking to me, when I know that that's where the boundaries are, I'm going to walk in obedience. And you take those first few steps in obedience, and then you see God do amazing things. There's also a calling part of this taking steps forward. And that's more kind of unique and individual. It's more about God's promptings in your heart, in your specific heart, which is different than another's. And it was great to hear Paul's call and to hear all about that this morning. And I think when you're sitting there, you go, can I imagine that? I'm going to parts of the world that where ISIS or, you know, other terrorist groups are about. But I know for Paul, what God has done is lead him step by step. And he even mentioned the word training. God trains us for those kinds of ministries. I think it's important for us to look at our lives and say, what has God been training me for? What's been the steps that he's been bringing me down? And how can he use me? What's my challenge that God has before me? It might be related to your family. It might be related to your neighbors. It might be related to your work. Whatever it is, but it's just saying, I'm going to take that next step because I know God's trained me for those next steps. And then to see God bring us to that next level, to that next place of calling. God will move us from faith to faith if we're willing to take those steps and move forward. Sometimes it means stepping into faith, maybe even for the first time, and just saying that prayer. Maybe it's saying that prayer again. Maybe in the past, there's been some steps that you've taken and you thought they were right, but it didn't go well. And you're tempted to not ever try crossing over to that better life again because it didn't go well that time. Maybe, kind of like what Peter says, you put that in the mystery file, and you say, I don't know what happened there, God, but I know that you're calling me to step forward. I'm willing to do it. God says, I want to bring you out of your comfort zone. Will you move in faith? And it begins with a heart and a prayer and just saying, God, you know what? I'm willing to take that challenge. I can see it. It's in front of me. It might be related to obedience. It might be related to a calling. It might be something that's just really straightforward. I know the Bible says this is what I'm supposed to do in obedience, and I'm not doing it, and I'm going to take those steps forward to do that. It might be something more that God's put a prompting on our heart and said, I want you to move this way. This is a calling I'm bringing you towards. It might be a conversation. It might be a new kind of level of generosity, and it might involve our finances and our resources. It might involve our time. Whatever it is, it might involve some sacrifice. But we know that the people gave up a lot to walk across, but what they got in return was incredible. It was incredible. The Israelites never fully kind of grabbed hold of all of what God had for them. But when they got across the Jordan River, they had this memory, and they actually stacked a whole bunch of stones and said, wow, look at what God did for us. They had things to talk to their kids and their grandkids about because they had seen God do things. I think God kind of calls our lives to move that way. He says, I want you to have some things happen in your life where you go, you know what, we made those steps, but then look at what God did. And to have that kind of, those kind of stories to tell of our lives, of what God's been doing. They got to the other side, and it's interesting that they got aside, and right in front of them was the city of Jericho. And I conclude with this point. And it's, again, it's a big story. It could be spend a lot of time on the story of Jericho. Many of you are familiar with it. But just because they got across the promised land, it wasn't like there were no problems, no challenges once they got there. They had one big challenge in front of them right as they crossed the Jordan River, and that was the city of Jericho. Many of you know the story, but here's what God said to Joshua to do. He says, I have given you Jericho. That's quite a statement. I have given you Jericho. It's like God's already said, it's in the past. It's king and all its strong warriors. He makes a point of saying there's a lot of strong warriors there. There's a king there. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town seven times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town. Amazing story when you think about it. You've got this huge, formidable city with huge walls around it, and God doesn't say, okay, go storm the castle, go, you know, take them on. He actually just says, just circle around. Just start walking around. You imagine all these, you know, he says, take the fighting men and just march, just walk. You can imagine what the people in Jericho are thinking. And they actually were already filled with fear. They already were kind of like, wow, look at what God, their God did for them in the Jordan. Now they're just walking around our city and playing ram's horns. It's like a marching band. I don't think it would have entertained them. I think it would have been eerie. It would have been freaky for them. They would have gone, what is going on? But the Israelites did that. And sure enough, God did his thing. Now, there's lots of applications and things that one can take from this story. But the one I want to take this morning is that oftentimes we think that moving forward to the better life yet is all about our action and what we do. But it may feel a lot more like walking around and circling whatever the problem or the challenge is in prayer. And maybe that might even be the first thing before you take steps in, is to circle the problem, circle the challenge, circle whatever it is in prayer, to pray around it, to keep praying around it, to keep marching around whatever the challenge is and keep doing it. You know, I think sometimes prayer can feel like, oh, I just prayed. But really what prayer is everything. It's saying, you know what, I am so limited, this is way too big for me. But God, you can do it. And sometimes we might throw up kind of a Hail Mary sort of a prayer and maybe, God, can you do it? But what God invites us to do is to keep circling around it. Keep circling around whatever it is in your life that you go, you know, this fall, this is a challenge to me. This is a barrier or this is a problem. And to not give up. Can you imagine if the Israelites would have just, maybe they got to day six and they said, this is dumb. Why are we doing this? Let's just stop now. They would have missed out on seeing an incredible miracle that God did. I think sometimes we get discouraged in our prayers. We stop praying. We kind of lose heart. One of the most significant things that God said to Joshua is, take courage, take heart. And it takes courage to keep praying that same prayer over and over again. And maybe you haven't seen the walls come down or the situation change yet, but keep praying. Keep circling whatever it is. It might be a challenge that you think about at 4 a.m. in the morning, and you wake up at 4 a.m. and you're kind of, your heart's beating fast or you're thinking about it. Circle it in prayer. Keep giving it over to God. Believe that walls can come down, that the drawbridge can come over the moat, whatever it is. And sometimes in the act of praying, creative thoughts happen in our minds. We go, okay, that's the way in. That's where I can go. I think one of the greatest values of prayer is that it keeps us present and in tune with God, and we're hearing his voice, and we say, okay, that's not the way in. This is how I'm supposed to step into that challenge. You know, for the Israelites, for them to grab hold of this new life, they had to really believe and look at their present life and say, it can be better. You know, they could have easily kind of gone, well, this isn't that bad. We're walking around the desert, and we got a cloud of, you know, by day and a pillar of fire by night, and we're getting some manna and some quail. But it wasn't the best life yet. It wasn't really what God planned for them. They were settling. And as you look at the fall, I think what God wants to speak to your heart is there any way in which you're just kind of settling and you want to go, you know what? I'm going to circle this thing in prayer. I'm settling for Jericho to stay standing, and it doesn't need to. God's going to do something. Or maybe you know exactly the steps God's taking, and you say, you know what? Before God again, I'm going to take those steps. I've put the past behind me. I can see what God's going to do. He's going to do some amazing things. I'm going to take the steps forward. Whatever it might be in, it might be in your work. It might be in your home. It might be in your neighborhood. It might be in your relationships, your friendships. God says, I want to do amazing things for you. I will do great wonders. Let's grab hold of that as we look at the fall and say, I'm going to go there, God. I want to invite you to close with prayer. I invite you to stand and we'll pray together. God, you know our journey. You know where we've been. You know maybe our wilderness wanderings. You may know where you do know, even better than we do, where we may have hit a boundary, gone over that, where we just need your purification. We thank you, God, that it's as simple as coming to you this morning and saying, God, I agree with you, and I'm turning. And I'm taking steps forward in the right direction with you. I thank you that at that instant you forgive us and we move on. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to move forward and to step in. And to trust that your miracle will happen when we step in. And Lord, I just thank you that what you did for the Israelites back then is you promise to continue to do those kinds of things in our lives so that we may have stories and be able to share and all the more what you are doing in our lives. And Lord, if it's this morning, if there's some formidable situation and you know the situation of each person here, God, I pray that you would just help us to be able to circle that in prayer. Lord, help us to continue to circle, to keep doing that, and to not give up. And Lord, I thank you that you will do amazing things in our lives this fall as we move forward. In your name, amen.